All right, I think it's about time for us to begin this morning. I want to thank everyone for being here. Before we get too far involved in our Bible class, I'll ask if Brian Braswell will please lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Holy God and Father in heaven, we're grateful for another day, first day of the week, to come together as the people of God, San Angelo, Texas, this location. Grateful for the time set aside now to study, reflect. Grateful for the privilege of worship in just an hour. Pray that you'll continue to bless us. Be with Seth this morning as he directs our thoughts. Pray that you'll continue to bless us throughout this day.
So over this summer, we've been dealing with passages from Matthew 5 to, and now we'll be getting into chapter 7. But we've been dealing with the Sermon on the Mount and different lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we get to the end of the summer, we're going to be starting in chapter 7 this morning. And so the specific verses that I've been assigned are Matthew 7, 7 through 12, but also with a specific emphasis on the idea of asking, seeking, and knocking. But we'll go and go cover all those verses. But if there are any questions or comments as we go through this class, please feel free to speak up or raise your hand. We'll try to get to them all if we can. So if everyone will, please go and turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll go and read the entire passage. Again, this will be Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. And it reads, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven get good gifts to those who ask him. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And so we're going to start with the idea of looking at the idea of seeking. Again, we can look at, verse 7, we'll look at verse 7, it says, ask and it'll be given to you. Go down to verse 8 again, for everyone who asks receives. It's the idea of, asking there, the idea of asking, requesting, petitioning. So, what does it even take for us to be able to ask of something of God? So if we look at the idea of like prayer, there's conditions for us to be able to pray to God, to ask God of something. So if we would, please turn to like Psalm 66, verse 18. It'll be Psalm 66, verse 18. If someone wouldn't mind grabbing that, I'd appreciate it.
"If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear."
We can see from this verse, the idea of there cannot be iniquity in our heart for the Lord to be able to hear us. If we ask him of something, we must have a clean heart. There can't be iniquity. Again, if we turn over to like Proverbs 28, verse 9. Again, that'll be Proverbs 28, verse 9, if someone wants to grab that as well. So even from this verse, we can see, you must be able to listen to the law. You must be able to hear the law. There is, obedience to the law that is required for us to be able to ask God of something, to be able to petition to him. And there's also verses in, like, the New Testament. If we turn to, like, James 1, verses 6 through 7. Going to be James 1, 6 through 7, if someone wants to grab that.
"But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord."
And so if we especially look there in verse 6, we see, let him ask in faith. So when we ask God of something, there must be faith that we have. We must believe in him. We must believe what we're asking for. You know, we need to also, you know, while we're asking God of something, we need to make sure we ask in accordance to his will. We see this in like 1 John 5:14. John 5:14, and that one reads, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us." You know, the idea of, you know, as we look through this verse, you know, when we ask God of something, we need to make sure what we're asking for is according to his will. You know, we don't want to be asking for selfish desires or things that, you know, we want. We want to make sure what we're asking for is according to his will, the benefit of his kingdom, to the glory of God. You know, we can also look at, you know, 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. If someone would like to grab that, that's 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12.
"For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil."
You know, from that we see, you know, especially there in, you know, verse 12. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." And he's going to pay attention to the righteous, so we need to make sure we're righteous if we're going to be asking God of things. You know, we need to also consider, you know, what we ask God for. You know, as we think about what we're asking him for, you know, we can ask him, you know, even for, like, basic necessities. But, you know, we talked about that last week. The idea of, you know, in Matthew 6, that God will provide for us, and we need to trust him. Again, that comes back to that faith that we talked about in James. We must have faith in what we ask, because we know he's going to provide it. Again, you know, also another reference verse there would be Luke 12, verses 22-31, the same idea there. But when we also think about what we ask him for, we need to make sure we're not asking for, like, selfish desires or things that we want. We need to be careful of what we ask. If we read, like, James 4, verses 2-3. And James 4, 2-3 reads, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So as looking through this verse, we see, you know, again, the idea of verse 3, the first part of that says, you ask and you do not receive. We must ask for things if we want to be able to receive things. But also, you look a little bit farther in that verse, you see that they may not receive because they ask amiss. So the idea of when we're asking for something, we need to make sure we're asking for the right things. We're asking for things that would benefit the kingdom of God, that would glorify God, or things that would benefit us spiritually and things that we need. But also the idea of, you know, we're asking for things, we need to make sure we continue to ask. We see that in, like, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. First Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, or the idea of asking without ceasing. Again, we see the idea of, you know, if we're asking, we need to continue to ask. And, you know, our prayers can be answered, or when we're asking for things, can be answered in several ways from God. Sometimes the answer may not always be yes. Sometimes the answer may be no. Sometimes the answer may be, you know, not at the moment. Because when God looks at stuff that we need, or when we're asking for things, he knows the entire picture. He can see things that we can't from a view that we can't. You know, he is all-knowing. He has all wisdom. So therefore, you know, he can, he knows the perfect time. He knows the right season to be able to give us things, or if that's actually something we need or don't need. And so we always need to make sure we, you know, put our trust in God for when we're asking for things. If, you know, he wills, we'll get it. So the idea of that, you know, we just need to trust in the Lord when we ask for things and know that he knows what we need and what we don't need. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 7, we can also look at the idea of seeking. And so again in verse 7, we see the idea of, you know, seek and you will find. Again, moving down to verse 8, you'll see, and he who seeks finds. And so think about the idea of seeking. We're thinking of seeking, searching, looking for, desiring, the idea of pursuing after. And so, seeking is an action. It's not to be, being lazy. It's not to be not doing anything. To seek, that's an action. It's a verb. So we must be doing something to be able to seek forth. So if we look at verses like 2 Peter 1:5, and it reads, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." We look at the idea of giving diligence, or to seek forth, to seek to add faith, to add virtue, to add knowledge. It holds that same idea there of adding to your life. And also you think about like verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble." That same idea there of seeking to add forth, or to pursue after, to add these things. That is part of our goal in life, is we need to seek to add those things. We need to seek to add to our life. We need to make sure our salvation, and we need to seek to make sure we don't fall away. That same idea there is also held in like 2 Timothy 2:15. Second 2:15, and it reads, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, having that idea there of pursuing after this, seeking after this, to seek to be approved by God, to seek to be the worker who does not need to be ashamed, to seek to rightly divide the word of truth. It's action. It's an action that we need to pursue after and strive after. Also, if we want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:58. And that passage reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." So the reason I mention this verse is dealing with, we're seeking forth, we're adding all this work into it. But we need to remember that in the end, all of our labor that we do is always not in vain. What we do is always going to be worthwhile at the end. It may be hard and it may not be easy at the moment, but at the end, it always will be worth it, and none of the work that we do will be in vain. But also consider, while we're seeking for things, we should also be thinking about, what should we be seeking for? Should we be seeking for things that we want, or should we be seeking for things that benefit the kingdom of God? We may have certain things that we want in life, but those may not be what's best for us at the moment. And so we need to be careful about what we're seeking for. The Lord knows what we need, and he'll be able to present us with opportunities and stuff that will be beneficial to us, be beneficial to the kingdom of the Lord. And so if we want to turn over to Matthew 6, verse 8, and 8 reads, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask of him." I mean, he already knows the things that we need, so we need to be careful, seeking after the things that he knows that we need. So we need to be careful. I mean, if we go over to Matthew 6, verse 33, we see the idea of, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We need to consider where our priorities lie. We need to make sure we're seeking first the kingdom of God always, in everything that we do, that we're always putting that first, that we're asking for stuff, that we're seeking for stuff, that we keep that idea always in our mind of what would be most beneficial to the kingdom of the Lord rather than ourselves. But also the idea that as we're seeking, it will take work, it will take effort, that when we seek for something, it's not just going to be handed to us right away. you know, there was work and effort involved in this. And so we can turn over to like verse like 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And that reads, "For even when we were with you, we command you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And the idea of, you know, if we're going to be seeking forth for food, there's the idea of we can't just ask for it and hope that it'll come. There is work and effort that we need to put in to be able to receive that. We've got to be able to work if we want to eat. That's a requirement, that's an expectation of God for us to be able to do that. Again, if we look at, you know, verses like 1 Timothy 5:8, has that same idea. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is even worse than an unbeliever." We still have that same idea, especially in Ephesians 4:28 and verses like that, the idea that we need to put forth effort, that we need to work for it, that, you know, seeking involves action, it involves work to be able to get the things that we need. But also, if we're seeking, we also need the same idea of seeking first the kingdom of the Lord. We need to be content with what we have, just to make sure we're always seeking forth for, like, that we're always seeking first what the kingdom of God needs. We need to always make sure we're content with what we personally have. Are we working for personal desires? You know, the same idea of like Psalms 23 verses 1 through 2, you know, the idea of being content there. God has provided us with what we need, and so we need to be content with what we have so we can focus more on the kingdom of the Lord. Again, Matthew 6, 32 through 33 has that same idea that we talked about last week, where it reads, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The idea of we already have the basic necessities that we need, so we need to make sure we're putting first the kingdom of God and what we're seeking for. Yes?
Just as a quick note, before we use one of these, but the idea of pursuing is so important. Because, in fact, I think I found about 9 times it's used in the New Testament alone. Pursue righteousness, pursue peace. Each one of those carries the idea that we have action. We have to. It's not just a matter of sitting back and waiting for it to come to us. We have to be a people who desire righteousness, desire peace, et cetera, et cetera. Enough that we go after it, that we actively seek after it. It's not just following.
And it's got to be something we actually want, too. It's not something we can just, we just don't want to seek after it because that's what we're required to do. That's something actually we want, that we actually want to desire. Yes. Reminds me, like the pearl of great price, when he found it, he sold everything that he had just to go buy it. The same idea there of it's worth a lot, and so he sold everything he could to get that piece and buy it. We also think about, you know, when we're seeking, there's the idea of, you know, the Bible's given us a lot of examples of even of seeking. And we can think about parable of lost coin, for example. When that coin was lost, there was seeking that was involved, and there was great rejoicing when that coin was found. When she lost that coin, she sought and sought and sought and sought. She didn't rest till she had found that coin. And after she found it, there was great rejoicing because it was worthwhile. It was precious. Same idea with even like the parable of the lost sheep. You know, there's seeking that must be done there to be able to find and rescue that sheep. Idea of it's worthwhile to seek after that. You know, another parable there is, you know, the parable of the rich fool. That's in like Luke 12 verses 13 through 21. Go and read this passage real quick. And that reads, "The one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance since with me. I'm sorry, we'll actually start at verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a rich man yielded plentiful. And when he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So that same idea there, you know, we see he tried to lay up treasures for himself rather than seeking to lay up treasures for the Lord. He put his seeking in the wrong area, the wrong place. He should have put more seeking towards laying up treasures to God, more into the kingdom of God. We see other people, you know, that sought for the wrong thing. We see like Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. Same idea. He sought after the apostles' power for the wrong reasons, for publicity, for fame. He didn't seek after the right reasons. So we need to make sure when we're seeking, that we're actually seeking for the right reasons, for righteous reasons. We're seeking to benefit the kingdom of God, seeking to benefit ourselves spiritually. And so we just need to be careful when we're seeking, make sure we seek for what's righteous, what's good. We can also consider the idea of knocking in Matthew 7. So again, in verse 7, we see, "Knock and it will be opened to you." And then in verse 8, the same idea of, "Who knocks, it will be opened." So I want to consider really two ideas for the idea of knocking. One is the idea of persistence. One of, when you're knocking, we're going to have persistence in what we do. So verses, you know, kind of support that would be like Luke 18, 1, Galatians 6, 9, and Hebrews even 10, 36. The idea of, when we're going to pursue something, we're going to ask for it, we're going to seek it, we need to have persistence in what we're doing. It doesn't need to be something we just do once, fail, we give up. It needs to be something that we continue to do, that we continue to strive for, that we continue to put effort into. But also one of the other ideas I want to consider is that the idea of once we've asked for it, once we've sought it, and we found it, we must go up and take it. We must go over to, if God's presented us a door, we need to go up and knock it and actually open it and take what's been provided for us. And so one of the ideas I thought of there is the parable of the bridegroom. We see that everything was laid ready, they were waiting, but then they got distracted, and they weren't prepared, and they weren't diligent, and they weren't in it for the long haul, and so they ended up missing when that door was open. And then when they came later to try to knock on that door to ask to be let in, they were told no. And that same idea there, if we're asking and we're seeking, we need to be ready to be able to knock and actually open that door, be ready for when it's open and not late. And so the idea there, you know, making sure we're in it for the long haul, making sure we're prepared, making sure we're diligent, making sure we're taking our time, that we're actually building a solid foundation, that we're ready for it when it happens.
Yes. I think another point here is when it says, "It shall be opened unto you," because sometimes we, when we are desiring things that just we want, maybe we are talking within ourselves rather than, you know, asking of God. Force open doors that he has not opened. Now, we can do that. People do that. But you're going to set yourself up for a lot of turmoil later by doing that. And so when it says that if we knock, it shall be opened unto you, let him open the doors wherever that may lead us, as long as we're following him.
Yeah, it's a very good point. Especially going back to, you know, Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God, making sure we have our priorities straight, making sure what we're seeking for, we're asking for, making sure we have those things right, and we should be hopefully having the doors presented to us that are good, that are righteous, that we should be able to open and be able to take for the benefit of the kingdom. And so then also, if we go back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at, you know, verses 9 through 11, we'll go and reread that again. And that reads, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him?" And so you see the idea of, you know, a father who's giving his son literally the opposite of what he's asking for. You know, he's asking for food, he gets a stone, an inedible object. You know, he gets asked for a fish, he gets a serpent instead. The idea of, you know, those are bad gifts, and everyone would recognize that, even worldly people. And that's the comparison there he's making with in verse 11, of even them being worldly at that time that he's speaking to, you know, even they would recognize those aren't good gifts, that they're not beneficial, they're not good gifts at all. And so recognizing, you know, that God our Father is more knowledgeable, more wise, more loving, more caring than anybody in this world. So the idea of he will give us good gifts. You know, he will give us the, in that sense, the perfect gift that we need or the gift that's right for that moment.
I don't know if there's any real hard connection here, but I do think it is interesting that the first thing that he points out about would you really give your son a stone rather than the bread that he needs ties back, in a sense, back to his first temptation when Satan said, look at the stones, turn them into bread, and you're hungry. And the it's not true parallel, I'm not trying to say that, but there is seem to be a connection that he's using this. Satan was saying, here's some stones. Evil men give their son, their child, something like a stone when he knew the child was hungry.
So
that's a great context, that passage about it, you being evil is the translation. It has to do with worldly was the word you use. It's pretty good phrase. He's making a comparison that our Father in heaven knows how to give us exactly what we need. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, in the context, it was the Spirit of God that led him to be tempted of the evil one, Satan. And so he confronts Satan directly to show us a battle. You've got the Son of God. You've got Satan, an angelic, you know, powerful being, father of all lies, all this. Then you go to Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in the model prayer, he tells us, you know, we can pray and lead us not into temptation. But in all that, what Royce was saying is an interesting connection. You're seeing how the Father allowed Jesus to be tempted by the most powerful adversary, who Jesus will eventually defeat on the cross, the resurrection. And so today, we can take your text, the principle here, and we should buy into it and understand, as Natasha, you were saying, you know, we can know that God will open those doors. Yeah. We need to know exactly what, not to be double-minded, all these principles are very, very powerful, very valuable.
Very much. But, you know, that same idea of, you know, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You know, he gives us, he knows exactly what we need, and he will give us everything that we need. You know, that's in, like, the very nature of God, too. If we think about it, you know, the nature of God is to be good. He is good. He is all-loving. You know, God is good. He wants to give us stuff. God is wise. He knows what to give us, when to give it, what exactly we need, if we don't need something at the moment. You know, he is powerful, too. He has the capability to give us what we need, to give us what he wants to give us. And so, you know, that goes along with James chapter 1, verse 7. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The same idea of God is the giver of every perfect gift, just what we talked about. You know, he's going to give us what we need. We can also think about, you know, God gives us every perfect gift, and one of the greatest gifts he gave us, you know, was even like the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Word to guide us into truth. He gave us the way to be saved. And we see that idea, same thing in James chapter 18 through 25, that same idea. You know, he gives us the word of truth. He gives us the engrafted word, which is necessary to be able to save souls, to be able to save people. You know, that is one of the greatest gifts he could have given us. You know, 2 Peter 1:3 also reinforces that idea. And 2 Peter 1:3 states, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue." Same idea there again of God's given us everything we need for salvation. He's provided us the way. He's provided us the path. He's provided us the method. Everything that we need to be saved to get eternal life. It also, it's hard to talk about God giving us good gifts without also mentioning he sent his son. Probably the greatest act of love, the greatest gift that he could ever give us, to be able to send his own begotten son down to earth to be able to be killed for our sins and for our salvation. We can turn to Romans 5, verse 8 and 32 for that. And 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And also in verse 30, we'll leave it there. But anyway, that has the idea of, God was the willing to give his son the greatest gift to be able to offer us salvation, a gift that we didn't deserve, that God showed his mercy and grace toward us, that even while we were still yet sinners, he even still provided for us salvation and sent his son to die for us.
That's good. Good study. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, and though he were a son, verse 8 and 9, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. He suffered more than we'll ever suffer. Hebrews 2:10 says he's the trailblazer, the captain of our salvation. The Father allowed him to go through more than we can even imagine. So Hebrews 12, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but for the joy that was set before him, he knew the end. You've said that in this class. It's good. It's good study.
Yeah, that giving his son, that's a gift sometimes that's even hard to imagine, if someone wanted to even be able to sacrifice their own sin, to be able to send him to be tempted, to be beaten, to be scourged, to be crucified. That's a very precious gift that took a lot of mercy and it took a lot of grace and a lot of sacrifice to give.
So here's a question, practically. Has your dad allowed you to suffer some, to grow and to learn as a young man? Throw you out there and let you figure out how to work?
Yes, sir.
I've seen him do it. It's showing up in your Bible class.
And again, also kind of wrapping up this idea, the idea of God does give us every good and perfect gift. And, we may not always understand exactly why we're going through what we're going through, or why he gave us this opportunity, or exactly why we're doing this. But the idea of God knows what he's doing. He knows the perfect time. He knows what we need and what we don't need. And so he will give us what we need when we need it. So also, we need to also, one of the other verses I was given to me was verse 12 in Matthew 7. We want to talk about that one too as well. So we're going to reread Matthew 7, verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And so, this is usually what we refer to as like the golden rule, or that idea of that. But I want to also consider this in the context of, we look back at all the previous verses that we just read. We look back at what all the good gifts that God has given us, the idea of he's done so much for us, that he is the perfect and good gift giver. We need to be able to do good unto others. We have the greatest blessings, the greatest sacrifices on earth given to us. And we need to remember that and be able to help others and be able to do good unto all men. If people were to apply this principle, the world would be a much better place if we all try to seek out what is best for other people. And so we can read like Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. The idea, we need to be able to do good unto all men. Yes, we need to treat others as we want to be treated, but we also need to treat everybody, or hopefully we want to be treated with the utmost good. We want to be treated well. We want to be respected. And so we need to make sure as we treat other people that we treat everybody with respect, with honor, and we do good to all men. We can also read verses like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. In 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The same idea there of, you know, God's given us everything that we know we need to make sure, not just seeking our own interests, we're not just being selfish, we're not having our own selfish desires, like we talked about earlier in the lesson, but, you know, we're seeking good for other people. We're seeing, you know, what's best for this person. Because, you know, even treating others like we want to be treated, that's good, but what does that person need individually? Maybe they want to be treated slightly different, or they need something else rather than what we need. And we need to be able to recognize that, to be able to look at that person, and be able to treat others with what they need and how they need to be treated. We can also read verses like 1 John 4:19. And that says, we love him because he first loved us. Tying back to what we talked about just a second ago of God's already given us a perfect gift. He knows he's loved us, but he's always loved us. He's loved us before we even could love him, and that idea of if he's loved us before us, we need to make sure we're also sharing our love because he's loved us so much. We need to love other people too and be able to look out for the interest of others, be able to do good unto all men. Another verse I forgot to mention, but Philippians 2, 3 through 4 has that same idea with 1 Corinthians 10, 24, that same idea of, you know, let us not worry about our own interests as much, but let us focus, be able to focus on other people's interests, to be able to help other people out. You know, we should be a caring people. God has done so much for us. He's given us so much good, so many blessings. He sacrificed so much for us, even his own son, that we need to be able to recognize that we should care about people. It should invoke, you know, it should evoke love within ourselves to be able to go love other people. But also think about, you know, no matter what we do to people, there will always be people that probably don't like us, that, you know, won't treat us with respect or give us honor and respect back. And, you know, that needs to be something, you know, that really doesn't matter to us. I mean, if people don't love us, that's okay, but we still need to love other people. Even our enemies, we should still love them. We should still care about them. Still show them good. We can read like Romans 12, verse 19. In Romans 12, 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we need not to really worry about how people treat us. The Lord will take care of that. That's not our responsibility. We should leave that to the Lord to be able to take care of. And the same, we could read Luke 6, 35 through 36. That reads, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Again, we see in this verse, you know, we're supposed to love our enemies. Even when they're, you know, they're not nice to us, we always need to be able to show good, to be nice unto others, because our reward is greater than anything that men could give us on this earth. If we're not respected, if we're not honored on this earth, that's okay. We will be rewarded greatly in heaven when we make it there. And the same idea in like 1 Peter 3:9, you know, we shouldn't return evil for evil. You know, also in Proverbs 20, verse 22, you know, the Lord will take care of us no matter how we're treated. And also if we read Matthew 5, verse 44. And it reads, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Again, the same idea there. No matter how we're treated, if we're persecuted, if we're spitefully used, we still do good unto them. We still pray for them. No matter how we're treated, you know, we don't repay evil for evil. We're going to let the Lord take care of us. We'll make sure our reward in heaven is greater. You know, it doesn't matter how we're treated on this earth. And so, you know, but with the idea, you know, of the golden rule, the idea of we are going to treat men with the best that we can. We're going to treat men good. We're going to treat men with honor and respect, no matter how we're treated. Because the Lord himself has already given us so much good, so many blessings, so much respect, and the greatest sacrifices that we can never repay through his Son, that we should be able to do good unto all men. And there should be this shouldn't be something that we're feeling like we have to force to do, but this is something we should love to do, that we should be able to do. Yes.
It's important for us to remember, too, that respecting people does not mean respecting their ideologies. Paul had no respect for those that blaspheme the gospel of Christ. We should not respect people's beliefs on the grounds that, well, they're an individual. We need to respect the individual because they're created in the image of God. When we respect people's beliefs, what we're doing is we're being dismissive to the respect of what God made for us to hold fast. And I think oftentimes we overlap those two things. And we lose sight of, well, I need to be nice. Well, you won't find being nice in the Bible. You'll find be kind. You'll find be compassionate. But you'll also see Jesus flipping tables. You also see Jesus making whips. You also see the righteous indignation of the prophets. Let's not confuse those things with doing that which a person needs. We really need to be careful about what people define as good. Oftentimes, Jesus said, when you do things that are good, people are going to perceive you as evil.
Yeah.
And so, we need to be careful that a person's opinion of us when we do that which is good according to the Scriptures is not evil, even though people will label us that way. We need to hold to that, and sometimes it's easy to get discouraged and say, man, I feel like a bad person.
Yes. Leon?
Would you say that if we preach the gospel like those early Christians did, that persecution wouldn't be somewhere in a far, far away land that only applied to a handful of people?
I'm sorry, could you repeat that, Ruben?
Would you say that if we went and took the gospel to this world like they did in the first century, that persecution would not only apply to them, but also to us as well?
The countries that we read about where Christians are murdered and beheaded and things like that, their laws don't protect.
Brother, my father in the gospel went and preached at a parade up in South Dakota. 2 years in a row, he's been assaulted. He's 84 years old. And he's been beaten and assaulted for trying to hand out house-to-house parking.
Well, I believe that there is physical persecution in this world, especially in the United States as well. But to put it to the same severity and commonality of the rest of the world where we don't have American laws in place to help protect individuals, it's kind of, you know, out there, outlandish to
it's coming.
It's a relative question. It's relative to what Chad is saying. However, we have to be courageous and be prepared for rejection at all different kinds of levels. It could turn physical, it could turn more emotional,
Yeah.
I think the text here is expressing, though, the love that the Father had for his Son.
Yes.
Allowing us to see that love and knowing that we will. We have no excuse.
Yes.
To be faithful.
That's all very good. Well, I think we're about at the end of our time, so I want to thank you all for y'all's attention and the opportunity. We are dismissed.